Some wonderful things are happening in the around us, great opportunities in the gospel. And I want to share with you today that our Lord Jesus was talking about his coming and where he came from. Will you open your Bibles, please, at the third chapter of John, the third chapter of John, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, "The wind blows where it pleases." The wind blows where it pleases. Or, if you have the older version, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is quite amazed that Jesus has said, "You've got to learn what it means to be born again. What belongs to the flesh belongs to the flesh. What belongs to the Spirit belongs to the Spirit. Don't be surprised that I've said to you, you've got to be born again." Nicodemus was struggling with this, but I think sometimes we take this verse 8 out of its context. I want you to see it in its context and what it was that Nicodemus was understanding from Jesus. Jesus was saying to him something like this: "Nicodemus, you know the law. You understand Moses. You understand Moses' law. You're a man of the law. You're a Pharisee. Now because of that, you understand what I'm saying. Ezekiel says that we must be born of water and of blood. You understand what I'm saying, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised what I'm saying. For what I'm saying to you is well understood." Jesus was referring to various other scriptures. We haven't time to go into in detail, but look at this verse. "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth." And Jesus is saying this in the midst of telling Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again. You know the law. I'm telling you something brand new." How come? A lot of preachers will take this verse and lift it right out of its context and preach about the power and the might of the Spirit of God, and yet, though it speaks that way, it is within the context of "ye must be born again." What was Jesus saying to the man? I believe that he was referring the man backward into history. And he was saying, "I want you to understand some history. I want you to be understanding." So he uses this illustration of the wind. The wind comes and it blows where it wants to, and you can't tell where it came from. You certainly can't tell where it's going to. That wind is coming. It's a picture of the eternity past and the eternity future. It is a picture of my coming, of leaving my Father's throne, of taking on the likeness of sinful man, of being born of a woman and born in a manger, laid in a manger, and born as a child and growing up. You understand the history. But the history that goes shall become the future is that just as the wind passes through, so will I pass through, and I will change everything, and I will go on into eternity, and those that will come with me will go on into eternity and salvation and grace and redemption and beauty and purity and love and sanctification and peace that passes all understanding. This will happen, Nicodemus. Now, if you go to Acts 1, you read in Acts 1 and 2 how when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was the sound, and the sound was that of the rushing mighty wind. And the wind went right through the building, and it caused all of the people in the building to be aware of the presence of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:12, and he says this: "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now we must look at this work of the Spirit of God. Let's see this process of new birth, for it's charted right here. This process of the Holy Spirit is seen right here. We discover, for instance, that the word, the wind is irresponsible in that it is of quite a sovereign design. You can't tell where it's coming from, says Jesus. You can't tell where that wind's coming. And there isn't a mechanical or a chemical device that the world has ever created that can stop the wind. It comes. And it comes rolling with great power. It comes. And we cannot stop it. Neither could Jesus be stopped. Neither could God's great plan be stopped. And Jesus is reminding Nicodemus, I believe, that God's great plan is that God, who loved the world and who gave his only begotten Son, should cause all men to believe in him. And as he's reminding Nicodemus of this, he is saying it was inevitable that the Son of Man should come. It was inevitable that God's only Son should come. It was inevitable that God would send his precious Jesus. The Messiah is come. John Baptist had spent time saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus comes. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I've come. You couldn't stop me any more than you can stop the wind. You can't stop God any more than you can stop the wind. The process of new birth cannot be stopped any more than you can stop the wind. And the wind is, in that sense, irresponsible because it is absolutely sovereign. It is an element quite beyond man's control. When God is speaking to you, that is beyond man's control. When God is delivering a message to your soul, that's beyond man's control. And the wind, says Jesus, is in that sense irresponsible. It is beyond the control of man, because as the Spirit of God descends upon men, there is the same wondrous sovereignty revealed. Let's look at something else. The wind is irresistible in that it sweeps everything before it. I was driving last Tuesday during the great storm that we had on the coast here. I was driving north. One of the things that was absolutely flabbergasting to me was that the various news broadcasters, as they were telling about this storm as I got north of San Francisco, they were saying it's almost hurricane force. But where I was, going across the roads were pieces of trees and debris of all sorts of things, but I noticed that not even the garbage cans could hold their garbage, and it was all spilled out, and garbage was just literally blowing all over the place. What an untidy people we've become. I saw garbage can after garbage can being rolled along the freeway, believe it or not. I'm sure some people would like to have rescued them. Trucks, I hope, were the ones that hit the big garbage cans. I hope no cars hit them. But it was interesting to see all the garbage that was being spewed everywhere. Everything from egg shells all the way through to beer cans all over the place. Nothing could stand still. I went through a small town and I found people leaning against the wind, and their clothes were being blown in the opposite direction, and people were scurrying from one place to another. The wind is irresistible in that it sweeps everything in front of it. And the Spirit of God sweeps away man's prejudices. It sweeps away and subdues his rebellious nature. I don't know how you came into this place today, but if you had a prejudice, if you had a rebelliousness, my dear friend, the Spirit of God can blow that away. We use an expression, I believe, younger people often do. They say, it blows your mind. We need the Spirit of God to blow through and create a vacuum of blowing the garbage out and creating a place where the mind can function in the things of God. It's irresistible, because as he sweeps out the prejudices and he sweeps out the rebelliousness of the will, so this same Holy Spirit overcomes all opposition. How many times have you heard people announce, "I would have come to God at such a time, but I reasoned and I said, I can't do this now." There was a young man, said Jesus, and he came to Jesus and he said, "I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Listen, if you're going to follow me, you must learn. And this is what you must learn. You must learn to sell all that you have and give what you get for the sale to the poor. And then you can follow me." And the man went away sad, and Jesus was sad. And Jesus said, "You know, it's hard, because you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve your money and God. You'll have to choose one between the other." The Spirit of God overcomes the opposition of reason. There is something else. The wind is irregular. That is, that at times it's very soft and it's very gentle. And other times it has a roar and it's very fierce. I remember when I was a boy, our pastor used an illustration. I've always remembered it for some reason or another. And the illustration was this: that a man went into the house of some people that lived far away in the country, away from cities, and the man was quite cold, and he put his hands around the mug of hot brew that he was given, and then he put the mug down and he blew in his hands, and his host said, "What are you doing blowing in your hands?" He said, "Oh, I'm warming them up. I'm blowing in my hands to warm them up." A moment or two later, he picked up this hot cup of brew or whatever it was, and he went to sip it, but it was very hot, so he blew upon it. And his host said, "What are you blowing upon the brew for?" "Oh," he said, "to cool it off. The air that we blow is the same air, but to one thing it's warming, to another it's cooling." I think we have to understand that the Spirit of God is very gentle, and he is very fierce. There are times when he comes and there is a small breeze upon the face of the deep, and another time when that same breeze turns into a great tornado and absolutely rearranges the world. I believe if you go into Genesis 1, you discover how the breath of God breathed upon the world and rearranged the chaotic mess that Satan had made of it. I believe if you look at that, it took a lot of wind, a lot of air, a lot of blowing, a lot of the work of the Spirit of God as he rearranged all this world as we know it. Let's look at the irregular breathing of the Spirit of God. For again and again it comes in fierceness and with a roaring, and it comes with gentleness and with simplicity. It's so irregular. And sometimes it's so local. It's a still, small voice. Elijah was absolutely flabbergasted, I believe, when he stood in that cave and he saw tongues of fire leaping across the mountain. And he saw that and he expected God to reveal himself, as fire is so much the evidence of the presence of God. God wasn't there. He heard this wind and it came in tornado force. He took great rocks from the side of the mountain and dashed them together like cymbals, and they fragmentated. And he expected God to be in that massive expression, this great vocalization of the living God. He expected it. Where was God? I think he stood there waiting. There was no expression from God. There was a great heaving of the breast of Mother Earth as an earthquake went through, and she was tortured and turned, and great twistings took place on the surface of the earth that he was standing upon. And this great tormenting that went on caused him to wonder. I think he was filled with a sort of awesome fear as he realized that God was in all of this. But in the fire, God had not shown himself.
In the great rushing wind, God had not shown himself. In this great tormenting of the earth, this twisting and wreathing of the earth, God didn't show himself. And as he stood, I think, with all that awesome power and all that awesome might and all that great display of who God is and the power of God, I like to think that with one finger, God had stirred that local area just for Elijah's sake. And with the stirring of one finger, all these great dramatic things had taken place. As he stands there, he hears a whisper. Psst. Psst. He just evidenced an earthquake. He's seen rocks taken up by invisible hands and smashed into fragments. He's seen a fire sweep through a mountain, and he hears, psst. And says the Bible, God was in the still small voice, or in the small whisper, that whisper of God. Sometimes it's so local that it just absolutely takes us by surprise. It's so local that we're amazed that God would speak with me. And then there are other times when God's speaking is so massive, it is so boisterous, it's absolutely revolutionary. Look at the boisterousness of the early Christians, the boisterousness of the disciples as they stand on the steps of the temple and they start to preach Jesus to the people around. We are not drunk as ye imagine, says Peter, as ye suppose us to be, but we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are boisterous. We are revolutionary. The whole world will change because of this happening. This Jesus whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead. The calendar will change. The history will change. The whole world will change because of Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus is reminding Nicodemus was the Word. He's telling right back at the very beginning was the Word. And after a period of time, the Word was made flesh. The Word that you have learned from the history book. The Word that you have learned as a Pharisee. The Word that you understand as a man of history. That Word has become flesh and has dwelled among us. Nicodemus, men prefer to run to the dark closet. Men prefer the dark corner. Men prefer to plug their ears and shut their eyes and will not speak with God, because God is God, very God. I'm come. Men and women, said Jesus, can speak with God, and without trembling because of his holiness, and without fainting because the way is so difficult, and without awesome terror, because he is fire, a consuming fire. They can come because he is a shepherd. They can come because he loves his sheep. They can come because he tenderly holds them. This great wind, massive, boisterous, revolutionary, gentle, local, oh, what a precious wind this is. The wind is invisible. That is one of the few things of nature that is this way. You can't really see the wind. You can see the effects of it. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, understand this. You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. The wind is so invisible. And the Holy Spirit is unseen. Because he is truly Christocentric. People teach us, and some people would have us to believe, in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, you've got to get up to some sort of antic or another. You've got to be doing strange things to prove that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I would say to you with great love and yet with great force would I address those people and say to you, my dear friend, that's not necessarily so. The Spirit of God may be revolutionary in one place, but he also may be very gentle and quiet in an entirely different place. The Holy Spirit is invisible, and always He is Christocentric. Always He is revealing Jesus. Always He is saying, look at Jesus the Christ. Look at the cross of Calvary. Understand the blood. Understand redemption. Come to Jesus the Christ. And He says, in effect, this is the great time in the year when Christians throughout the world can understand Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He's invisible. He tells of Jesus. He tells of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever discussed the presence and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but if you ever get away from that area where you see Him as Christocentric, you're in lots of trouble. The Spirit of God doesn't confess Himself. Jesus said He will testify of Me. He will tell you about Me. He will tell you of My power. He will tell you of My grace. He will tell you of My peace. He will tell you of My joy. He will tell you of My long suffering. He will tell you of the fruits that I give when the Spirit is upon you. He will tell you about Jesus. Jesus said, He will tell you how I saved you. He will tell you these things to Nicodemus. He is saying, remember the history book, Nicodemus, how it was that Moses put a serpent as of Satan, and yet the only serpent in the camp of the Israelite nation that was harmless. How He took the likeness of sin and they fashioned it and put it on a pole, and they stood the pole in the midst of the children of Israel because of the snakes that were biting the people, and the people were dying because in their bloodstream was the venom of sin, the venom of the snake. And when the people who had this injection of venom in the bloodstream would look upon that serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up, why, all the venom went from the blood and all the venom left their veins, and suddenly they were changed. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, understand, the Son of Man will be lifted up. The difference is this: though He didn't bite and though He was without the sting of death, He is truly the Son of God. And all the sting of death is drawn from the veins of man, and the blood of Jesus, that wondrous saving blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that cleanses the heart, that cleanses the soul, that cleanses the person who is trusting in Jesus. Yeah. You ought to be so excited. Spirit of God is invisible as He teaches this, because He is teaching Jesus. But this wind is inscrutable. He is inscrutable as He defers, or rather defies, human explanation. Where does the wind come from? Jesus says to Nicodemus, can you tell where the wind comes from? Where does it go to? Can you tell where it's going? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from eternity. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes on into eternity. And somewhere in the middle, this little orb of the earth is visited by the great Son of God, and everybody that is believing on Him, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, every person that is trusting Him will go with Him on into everlasting, into eternity, and so that the Omega is better than the Alpha. Jesus is the end. Nicodemus said, Jesus, in effect, I want you to understand, this is a mystery. This is bewildering. But the origin, the nature, the activity of the wind is a mystery. So am I a mystery, is Jesus saying. In the beginning, God, that's a mystery. How many people have spent volumes of money writing volumes of words to explain in the beginning God, to explain it away, to prove that in the beginning God, the Bible says in the beginning God, what more proof do we actually need? It may not be very scientific for those of you with boffin-like minds, but it is all that is necessary to the believer in Christ. The wind is inscrutable, defies our explanation. The Spirit of God is the same. His operations are profoundly secret. His workings are conducted in constant mystery. We really don't understand what the Spirit of God is doing. Let me share with you in the last instance, this great wind is indispensable. That is, if a dead calm would cover the earth, the vegetation would even shrivel and die, would cease. And how quickly we wilt when there is no wind blowing, when the Spirit of God isn't blowing on your life. How quickly you wilt when you allow the fears around you to overcome you. How soon you wilt. How soon you get thrown into a depth of depression. How soon you get where you cannot cope with this world's things. How soon you collapse when the breath of God is not breathing upon you. Why should he not breathe? Because he is grieved, perhaps, at your response to other people. Because he is grieved because of the way you treat other people. Because of your lack of devotion to him. Because you will not spend the time in prayer. You will not spend the time in the word. You will not spend the time with God. And like a lover jilted, the Spirit of God is not blowing upon you, and you shrivel, and your spiritual life is a shriveling thing. Oh, how quickly we wilt when the wind doesn't blow. He is the one, though, that when he breathes that soft spirit into us, he energizes. When he breathes that soft spirit, he revives. When he breathes that soft spirit, he empowers. A friend of mine had a cardiac arrest recently. His young son, who is almost blind, gave him artificial respiration, and blew into his mouth, and his papa lived. It's great rejoicing in the note that we got from his parent, from the parent of the boy, telling us that he lives because of his son. It may be that the effects of the world, it may be that the effects of this week, it may be that the effects of your job, it may be the effects of your family, it may be the effects of all sorts of things that have gathered around you, and like storm clouds they've gathered, and somehow the roaring of the world's wind has blasted you into some corner, and with great fear you wonder if God is still there. He is. Listen to him. When all the garbage has been thrown at you, and when you've been smashed and crashed and bashed, let that sweet breath of the Spirit of God give you that new respiration, that sweet breath of one upon another. Let the Spirit of God blow into your spiritual lungs and be revived and be re-energized and be empowered, for without him we have no life at all. Whence it cometh, from eternity past, whither it goeth, to eternity future. The Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is God. Pray with me now, please. Almighty God and Father, as we look at these words and we are reminded of the Lord Jesus and how precious he is, the might of the breathing and the power and the energizing of thy Holy Ghost, how we praise thee, blessed Master, that thy love laid hold on us. At this minute we pray thou would come upon us with mighty power. At this minute we ask, breathe on us now, O breath of God. Breathe. There are some of us so beaten up, we feel dead. We look dead. We sound dead. Oh, God, breathe within our soul. Give us that resuscitation that we may live. Those people in this congregation, Lord, that die, who have prejudice, who have bitterness, let thy Spirit so blow
with all bitterness and malice and evil speaking, all unkindness and wretchedness. These things will be blown away. And the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the quietness of Jesus shall take the place. We pray these things for thy name's sake. Amen.